And if you would turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. You know, Ephesians has been a fascinating book. I think most of you will admit that every time we read a book like Ephesians, we learn new things, and certainly we've gained additional insights even in our run through Ephesians this time around. Now we've come to chapter 6, and thus far, Ephesians has been, first of all, the first three chapters are doctrines. That is, Paul has explained to us the way of salvation, and he goes way back before the foundation of the world in explaining to us how God saved us. And then there's another fascinating doctrine in here where he talks about how God brought the Jew and Gentile together into one new man, and how we have the church. And so he goes through 4, 5, and 6 by teaching us how to walk in a world that is terribly confused, how to walk and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, many teachers say, well, you have three chapters of doctrine, and you have three chapters of, some commentators will call it duty. But, you know, there's really a third component to the teaching here in Ephesians, and it's right at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And most of you know that this component has to do with spiritual warfare. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We'd like to direct your attention to verses 10, 11, and 12. That will kind of get us started. We'll finish the entire section on spiritual warfare next week. But we want to begin with these three verses. And I want to point out some things as we begin in verse 12. Let me read to you verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So that's the section that we're really going to focus on this morning. But having read that verse to you, let me read the rest of the portion. It starts in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then down in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, next week, we'll specifically focus on the armor of God. But this morning, we want to look at these first three verses, and particularly verse 12. It says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." When it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, it's kind of an irony, because many Christians wrestle with flesh and blood without recognizing that that there is something greater going on than a conflict between yourself and the flesh and blood. Now, the flesh and blood might represent your wife. It might represent your kids. It might represent a close friend. It might represent something, someone that you're working for or working with. When it talks about, when it goes deeper into this verse and says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now a lot of times, that's as far as we go. We think, why in the world did that person do that to me? Why did he say that to me? And sometimes it gets, beyond just wondering why, something is said and something else is said, and it gets kind of intense. But Paul is pointing out here that there are times in the life of a Christian where it's not what it appears to be. This isn't just a struggle against your wife or the person you work with. It goes deeper than that, because Satan has orchestrated something that we're calling spiritual warfare, that is designed to bring about all kinds of problems in the body of Christ. Now, I want to say that not every situation is a situation that involves spiritual warfare. There can be situations that are really a matter of discussion, of sitting down and talking, and maybe there has been an attempt to communicate, and maybe something has been misunderstood, and we just really need to work it out. But there are other times, and it doesn't happen all of the time, but we need to be on alert for it. We need to be watching for these kinds of situations where it may appear to be a situation where there's an antagonism against somebody that you love, that you work with, that maybe you're even praying for. Maybe you're even trying to lead them to the Lord, and suddenly this thing blows up and you're wondering, what's going on here? Well, it could very well be that it is a matter of spiritual warfare. That is the forces of darkness. The forces of Satan himself are being launched against you and perhaps this person, or maybe it's more than one person, maybe it's several persons. And what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to bring discouragement, and sometimes even much more than that. He's trying to bring antagonism and destroy relationships. Instead of you joining together as one in the power and the force of the mighty of Almighty God, you're mad at each other. And so these instances of spiritual warfare are, well, I'll tell you what, there are two ways that Satan can attack. He can attack overtly, in a sense, revealing that this is definitely a spiritual attack, because, man, there's stuff going on that I've never seen before. How often does that happen? It doesn't happen very often, particularly here in the realm in which we live. What happens is Satan comes in a way that you may not recognize him unless the Lord is revealing the true facts of what's going on. And when that happens, we need to focus not on the person who is seeming to be the troubled person or the troublemaker, however you want to put that. We want to focus on the powers of darkness and defeat them. So let me just say a few things about Satan. Now, in this verse, in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I think we understand that the person that is controlling all of these different spiritual entities, these are dark spiritual entities, these are fallen spiritual entities, is Satan himself. But he's got a lot of helpers, right? He's got more than a lot. There are probably millions that are doing the bidding of Satan. Now, the way this is phrased, it indicates that, first of all, these principalities, these rulers of darkness, these spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, you get the strong impression in the way that Paul writes this that these entities are in fact in charge of different regions of the world. It doesn't say that specifically, but it gives us this strong idea when it talks about principalities, when it talks about powers. And obviously, these various powers are very well organized, and their purpose is to bring about the will of Satan. These people are opposed to the will of God. They're opposed to the kingdom of God. They're wanting to tear down everything that Jesus came to restore. And Satan is very slick in what he has done. I mean, think about it this way. Satan has had years and years. He's had several thousand years, more than several thousand years, to study people and to know how to bamboozle them, fool them, whatever, however you want to put it, and make them think that the problem is merely a problem between flesh and blood. Satan is very good at establishing something that it doesn't look like he's establishing. Does that make sense? He's very good at doing something that he doesn't seem to be responsible for. And when he does that, he is the one that is not blamed for a problem that he, in fact, has actually instigated. Where are these entities? Well, the Bible says that they are in a spiritual realm, invisible to us, but they are very visible to both angels of light and to fallen angels of darkness. And now, they do not run. They are not allowed in the highest heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But they move about freely in the congregation, in the rest of creation, of the kingdom of the air, as it is called in verse 2 of chapter 2. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 2, you'll see that the place where they congregate is called the kingdom of the air. And they often harass and attack Christians, and that certainly includes you and I. Now, they're not attacking us all of the time, and their attacks, as I've said several times already, are very subtle. But they are here to cause, general destruction in a very broad sense, and in a narrow sense, they're here to construct that which is going to ultimately collapse. Here in Southern California, there are several things that are going on right now that the various pundits tell us that they are. They give you reasons for the fact that these things are going on, but we know differently. We know, for example, that this whole crisis, and it is a crisis, of homelessness is totally, I'll tell you, Satan is behind the homeless crisis that we see today. And we see it from a natural point of view so differently than I believe what has actually transgressed to allow these things to come into to being. And that's the way Satan works. Number one, he takes people who mean well, but because they don't know the Word of God, they don't know the intent of God, they build structures in society that are not going to stand the test of time. And homelessness is just one occurrence of the wrong thinking of society today. Another thing that's going on are these tremendous problems that young people are having with gender issues. I'm convinced, I don't know this, I've heard this, I've done some reading on it, but I know when I was growing up, I never questioned my gender. But we're living in a whole educational realm where kids are encouraged to ask these strange questions. You know, what gender am I? Come on. I'm not going to get into it, but the answer is very obvious by just some very basic observations. But these things are orchestrated by the enemy, and we look on these horrible things that are going on, which society doesn't really say is horrible. They just say, well, it's happened because of these different kinds of social phenomenon. But the enemy in these last days is seeking to do everything that he can to bring down the order that God has established. And and I'll tell you, it's so important that the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, stand and be actively opposed to some of these things. Now, what the enemy does is he attacks us, and he, gets our attention off of what's going on around us to a specific problem that is cropped up. But that problem really is something that he himself has planted, and in that planting, he's seeking to totally mess us up, maybe to get our attention off of other things that are critically important. There are people that have been attacked spiritually, and they don't even recognize it's a spiritual attack. And because of that spiritual attack, their attention is drawn away from their kids to the attack at hand. But they're not dealing with it in the way that we're told to deal with it in these verses. That's why this portion is so important in Scripture, because God has given us everything that we need to live and to have a life that is congruent with what we're called to be as Christians. However, in the middle of having that good life in Christ, there are those occasions where the enemy rises up and causes an attack. And we need to be aware of that and be ready to take up the armor of God. So we'll get into the armor in just a minute, but we'll actually really get into the armor next week. But this verse, verse 12, really is the key to what's going on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We might think it's a flesh and blood problem. We might think that, you know, this person, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know why they're acting so weird. And we put the whole attention on the person rather than looking beyond the person to the fact that Satan has launched this attack. And, you know, just saying that. You know, we need to be very careful. I think I already said that. We need to be careful that we don't, look at life as if everything is being caused by Satan. It's not. But there are times when Satan attacks, and we need to be totally looking at the Lord so that when that happens, we're able to see beyond the problem that appears, this is what appears to be the problem, but the problem really goes much deeper than that. The problem is caused by Satan himself. Now, we know that at the present time, Satan controls this world. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We know as well that when Jesus was here on earth, that Satan actually offered the kingdoms of this world to him if he would but worship him. So this world presently is under the control of Satan. But that is really for just, in a sense, a little while, because Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and rose again, Satan was finished. However, that victory has not been fully consummated yet. It will be when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. But right now, these entities that we just read about in verse 12 of chapter 6, they're still here. They're still working feverishly, and they are very well organized, and we need to beware that they are the instigators of spiritual warfare. As we saw in chapter 2 of this epistle, every one of us was at one time, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were made alive by the grace of Jesus. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And, again, what Satan did thousands of years ago, he's doing today. And today, I believe Satan is pulling out all of the stops. He's desperate. He's trying to stop God's will from taking place, and we need to be aware that we live in a time where Satan is seeking to overthrow, the kingdom of God. And God has, in this section of Scripture, given us the means by which we can rise up, to stand up against the enemy and not let him have his way. If you are in the Lord, if you know the Lord and you're in the Lord and you're following the Commander-in-Chief, God can use you to bring the enemy down. You will defeat the enemy. Now, when we speak of spiritual warfare, we need to know that, Satan means business, and spiritual warfare is something that many Christians have given their lives because of the fact that they have been brought down. Maybe they didn't recognize what was going on. Maybe it was God's will to allow someone to go to heaven a little bit earlier so that God could accomplish those things that he wanted to accomplish. I'm just saying this. By our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will bring the enemy down. Sometimes the cost will be very great, but we will bring the enemy down. Now, I want to go back to verse 10. And verse 10 says this. It's sort of the introductory verse to the whole section on spiritual warfare. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, when it says to be strong in the Lord, it means that we are to find our strength in him. We cannot fight Satan on our own strength and think we are going to win. We must fight Satan in the power and strength of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, now God is speaking to Paul. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul answers, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may be on me." Now, you know, there are many stories where God used, someone mightily to defeat the powers of darkness. I think the basic one, the one that we all know, is the story of David and Goliath. How a young man went against this giant who was over 9 feet tall. And, you remember King Saul was kind of worried about him, and he offered him equipment that David could use. And David just chose to go out in his own power. But he knew that God had sent him out, and he knew that as he used his power, God would be working through him, and that somehow, some way, God was going to bring a defeat to Goliath. You all remember the story. You know, David swung this slingshot, and the slingshot hit Goliath in the head, and was that what killed Goliath? No, that wasn't what killed Goliath. That knocked him down. That knocked him out. But David ran up and took this great big sword. And I'm sure that it was kind of a chore for David to lift. I mean, it wasn't designed for a young man. It was designed for this 9-foot-tall giant. And David swung. He probably had to take 3 or 4 swings. And I don't want to get into all of the graphics, but he cut the guy's head off. And, he was faithful in following the will of the Lord. And let me just conclude by saying this. We are called on occasion to fight. And you know what Paul calls that fight? He calls it the good fight. It's the good fight because as we stand against the enemy, we will be strengthened ourselves, and we will gain wisdom, understanding to fight other battles. And that was certainly true of David. David was a mighty man of God. David was used in many victories, but he always had to depend upon the Lord. And as we fight these spiritual battles, we will become stronger and wiser and more dependent and committed to the Lord. you know, there in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I think it's verse 17, right around there, you know, David made that proclamation, the battle is the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, Jehoshaphat was in this horrible situation where all of the enemies of Israel were coming against him. There was just a tremendous amount, way more than Israel could possibly fight off. And one of King Jehoshaphat's men said the same thing, the battle is the Lord. And when we get involved in spiritual warfare, we have to say that very thing. This is your battle, Lord. I'm here to do your will. And God will be faithful. So that's an introduction to what we're going to be talking about, what we're going to continue to talk about next week. This spiritual warfare that we're all called to be in. And we need to really be aware of the warfare that is going on around us. Sometimes, as I said previously and earlier in the study, we can be involved in something that Satan has orchestrated, something that is spiritual warfare, and not even know it because Satan has so cleverly disguised the facts. But I'll tell you, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ and you're close to him and you're paying attention to him, he will show you. And in showing you, you're going to see a victory that would not otherwise be won. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the victory that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And I thank you that out of that victory, there will be incidents. There will be these occurrences where we will find ourselves involved in spiritual warfare. And Lord, I pray that as these things happen in our lives, as we realize, as the Lord begins to show us that this isn't what you think it is, this is something way bigger, this is the enemy, that Lord, we'll be ready and we'll be men and women who will stand. That's the key word. We got to stand against the enemy. And as we stand, Lord, we will see a great victory won. And we thank you for that victory. I thank you for the victory that has been won in so many hearts and minds here in this church this morning. But Lord, I pray that even as there are victories that are won, that we would go on and we would always be ready to fight the good fight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.